Well, I agree. I'm grateful to the bishop for the invitation and the introduction, and I agree about the beautiful liturgy. I don't know nearly as much about the Byzantine church and liturgy as I would like to, and I love to take in. I'm not sure that anybody knows as much about the Byzantine liturgy and theology and history as anybody would like to. It's so rich. And I think any one of these liturgical texts, one could make 50 retreats out of. Reading through the Akathist, I kept thinking, oh, I could incorporate that into one of the talks. I could incorporate that into one of the, oh, that's a beautiful. it's really such a feast. And I'd like to say up front, recognizing my many inadequacies and my great amount of ignorance, that I want to ask for you up front to pray for me. To pray for me now before the conference, and if you would be so kind as to pray for me throughout the retreat. I'm in the chosen but perhaps unfortunate position of being the one to do a lot of the talking. So we want God to speak through me, not me to speak through me, and your prayers will help that to happen. So if we could just take a moment to pray for each other, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what the Lord wants you to hear. Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace. Pour out your love upon us. Shower my brothers with your many blessings. Renew them in their priesthood. Inspire them to a deeper holiness. Fill them with your power. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. I will also just apologize up front. As much as I will try to avoid being painfully Roman, it's just all through me. And so I'm sure that I'm going to step on something. I don't even know how to formulate a prayer except in a Roman way. I just demonstrated that. But if you'll forgive me up front, I was giving a talk at the Byzantine Sisters of Christ the Divine Bridegroom on August 14th for their little pilgrimage. And I started out by saying, I'm going to try to avoid making the mistakes of, you know, using Roman whatever and offending any sensibilities. But I prepared this talk for the assumption. Someone says, Dormition. Dormition, thank you. That's good to just step right on that right away. So in any event, I'll just beg for your indulgence and keep trying to do better. I do soak these things up as we go along. But I wanted to draw from what is a common foundation for me as a monk and for all of you in the Eastern Church, which is monasticism. And really, Western monasticism still has its roots in all of the Eastern monastic and Greek foundations. And that was my focus in seminary and is an ongoing delight for me to draw on those monastic foundations. I find, as much as I enjoy a lot of Western anthropology and Thomistic things and all of these different definitions, I find that some of those expressions from the Philokalia and from the monastic fathers capture my experience of prayer and spirituality. I do a lot of spiritual direction and find that those patterns and words and all of that expresses that experience even more clearly. So I want to draw on that wealth, and then focus the conferences and your attention during the week on just this theme of interior freedom. And that might be a little bit of a Western way to say that, and I think a Greek equivalent would be apatheia. To develop that interior freedom, to develop that freedom from the disordered passions that allows us to be in touch with God and allows us to serve the Lord with zeal in our priestly ministry, to cultivate that interior freedom. And it's a blessed time on retreat to take a little more time in prayer. And one of the ways that we can find how our freedom is not totally free, how our interior is not totally free, is by spending time in silence and prayer, because we start to see what starts to drag our attention in different directions. We start to see where the hooks of the pathe, of the passions, or even we might say it's with a negative connotation, the disordered passions, we start to see where those hooks start to drag us in different directions. And it's a privileged time on retreat to try and unhook some of those things, that we can go back to our vineyards, back to our churches, and have a greater freedom to serve with more zeal, to pray with more love, to be able to open ourselves to a deeper contemplation, to be the theologians in the authentic sense of that word, to enjoy the theoria that we ought to have as disciples of Christ. Just a few verses about interior freedom to draw from the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 5, St. Paul says, "For freedom Christ set us free." In other words, his redemption for us on the cross was for nothing less than our freedom, that we could be truly free to be his disciples, truly free to love and to serve. And in the Gospel of John, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, St. Paul said, there is freedom. St. Peter says, be free, yet without using freedom as a pretext for evil, but as slaves of God. It's one of those wonderful Christian paradoxes. Be free so that you can be a slave, but not a slave of the world, rather a slave of the one who ultimately makes us more and more free. Freedom not as a pretext for evil, and that's where our world gets that word so confused. Freedom as an opportunity to do whatever I want. Freedom as a kind of license, rather than freedom as the liberty to serve, to follow, to love, to be a slave of God. And then St. Paul says again in Galatians 5, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So we might look briefly at what it means to be a slave of God. What are two commands that we have a hard time living out unless we are really free? One is the command of Jesus in Matthew 11:29, "Be imitators of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." One of the areas that we struggle in if we don't have real interior freedom is also having a real self-honesty, actually being able to look at ourselves in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, in our weakness, to be able to look at ourselves in humility, and to have a meekness of being simply who we are. And then Christ also commands us in several places in the Last Supper discourse in John's Gospel, "Love one another as I love you." And it's another place where we fail if we are not truly free. We don't love as Christ loves. So I want to just look at do a little examination of what it looks like when we're not free in different areas. And you may recognize, we can really make a classical examination of what those passions are. And we know that hooking us with those passions, as the monastic fathers describe it, are demons. There are demons that are trying to hook our soul and drag us down and prevent us from living out our lofty calling, really as Christians, first of all, and then certainly as priests. What does a lack of freedom look like? We experience a lack of freedom when I'm so angry that I cannot look or listen, let alone love. Anger grabs hold of us, prevents us from being really free to see the other person. I'm so angry. This parishioner who drives me crazy, my brother priest who drives me crazy, my brother monk. I live with about, 100 monks. There's the whole plethora of humanity. It's a microcosm in the monastery. People drive us crazy, and we can't even see them without seeing need to avoid at any cost. This person is only going to ask me for something I can't give them. I need to get out of this room before this person grabs hold of me, and then let alone when there's a real wound there and I can't see the person without seeing red, as the expression goes. Anger prevents our freedom from hurt. So hurt that I cannot forgive. I'm not free to forgive a wound that's been inflicted on me. So lustful that I cannot stop thinking about this person, that I cannot stop looking at that pornographic image, that I cannot stop going back to these places. Lust takes away our freedom. So anxious that I can't focus. We can be so anxious, so many worries, so many negative possibilities, so distracted that I can't pray, so success-oriented that I can't just let it go, constantly comparing. That was our gospel yesterday in the Roman Rite, was the story of the owner of the vineyard and all of those good workers who worked the whole day, getting jealous at those who only worked for an hour, getting the same price that they are, getting the same payment that they are. So jealous, so success-oriented, so avaricious, greedy, that I can't let it go. So perfectionist that I can't accept my own imperfections, or I can't accept the imperfections of my brothers, or the liturgy wars that rage, or I can't accept the imperfections, not of this bishop, but of bishops in general. You know how that goes. Those bishops that have imperfections. But we can be so perfectionist as to not be able to accept the imperfections of our parishioners. So competitive that I can't stop arguing and I have to get the last word. So intelligent that I can't stop thinking and analyzing everything. So organized that I can't tolerate disorganization or lateness from anyone. This is not a problem that I have, let me tell you. Organization is so disorganized that I can't be organized. There we go, that's the personal self-revelation. So worried about making everybody happy that I can't be myself or even be honest enough to know who I am. So lazy that I can't turn off the television. So fearful that I can't take a risk. These are all a variety of disordered passions, and you can make your own listing and you can bring them to confession if you like. Not all of these are necessarily sinful either. It's important to recognize that they're not part of the vision that God has for us, the freedom that He has for us in Christ, but these things also arise from our human weaknesses. It doesn't mean that He doesn't want to help us overcome them. When we give into them and when we give up, they can start to move into the world of sinfulness. When we start to align ourselves with them, indulge them, and reinforce them with our will, then they start to become sinful and they start to become more rooted in us. Some of these things are just part of our human weakness, but God also wants us to have some freedom from our human weakness. He wants to be able to set us free. Set us free at least to be humble enough to see those things in ourselves. He has called us to be free. Our lack of freedom does go back, however, to our original sin. We can place ourselves and even take some time to meditate on those first texts from the book of Genesis. They're endlessly inviting us to a deeper and deeper reflection of that pattern of sin that's within us. We are ultimately all sons of Adam. And after falling into sin, Adam hides himself. And it's what we also do. We end up hiding ourselves behind the fig leaves of a false self. We're afraid even to recognize the passions that are there and the areas where we are not totally free. We're afraid to face ourselves and be honest with ourselves. We hide behind that false self. And so God cries out to us, "Where are you?" And it would be good for us in this time of retreat to hear him calling out to us, especially in those areas where we're buried in our lack of freedom. Let his voice break through. Where are you? And maybe it's a time even to renew some of those ideals from earlier in our lives, earlier in our priesthood. Where are you? How did you get lost in this series of behaviors, in this complacency, in these different ways of compromising, and the ways that you've settled? Where are you? And it's a voice of mercy that calls out, not a voice of condemnation. Where are you? Where are you hiding yourself? And then Jesus comes close, again, not to condemn us, but to take away our fig leaves, our false selves, the lies that we tell ourselves, the rationalizations that we use to justify our behavior. He wants to take away that fig leaf, not just to expose us in shame, but rather to clothe us in the animal skins of his mercy. Those skins came about through sacrifice. An animal had to die to clothe Adam with mercy, and it was the first sacrifice offered to redeem us. Ultimately, the animal skin, the skin of mercy that Christ wants to clothe us with, is really also his own precious blood, his own torn apart flesh, his own skin. He wants to clothe us in the mercy that he won for us on the cross. And allowing him to speak that word to us, "Where are you, Adam?" And identifying those places that we're stuck, enslaved by our bad habits, by our addictions, by our disordered passions, those places that we aren't free. In the monastic fathers, they give us a little picture of the interior of our souls. And I find it to be so helpful. Again, none of these things are perfect. They're all an attempt to provide an image to give us a sense of how we're made, how our soul is constructed. And the Western Church has developed its own images. But I find this one from the monastic fathers very helpful. And they describe part of the soul, which they call the psyche, which is the part of the soul that's in touch with the world. So we can think of that maybe as the outermost part of the soul. And that's the part where maybe in touch with our senses and our emotions, our passions. This is the part where we encounter the world outside of us. And then another part of our soul, which we might call the peak of our soul or the depths of our soul, the nous, is essentially the place that we're in touch with God, that God dwells in us, or that we are reaching to the heights, that peak. It was one of the lines from the Akathist hymn talking about Our Lady being beyond the peak where God dwells. God dwells in this place, the nous, another part of our soul. And then there's our spirit, the pneuma, the pneuma that is maybe our consciousness, our intentionality, where our decision, where we place ourselves. And so there's a part that we need to be free. The spirit sort of moves in this space between the outermost part and the innermost part, and maybe even kind of stretches between those spaces, so that our spirit is really in touch with the world, that we have this contact with the world, emotions, our passions, our senses. And then we can be at the same time very much in touch with God in the nous. And really that place where we're in touch with God and the spirit is what we might call contemplation or theoria, that space where we're connecting with God. And then they describe, and again, a very visually helpful way, the way that our disordered passions have a way of being hooks that come in through the psyche and hook the pneuma and prevent it from being in touch with God, so that it gets sort of stuck in this superficial place, so that it gets stuck in the exterior, so that it gets stuck in the senses and stuck in its contact with the world. And we start to lose our sense of being in touch with God. And so the process of detachment that we go through toward apatheia, to unhook the spirit and to develop that interior freedom again, where the spirit, where the pneuma, can be in touch with God. And we're very much involved with the world. You might say it's nice to hear all this coming from the monk who has the luxury of being lost in contemplation and out of touch with the modern world. And that might all be true. But it's good for all of us, in fact. And it's the call for all of us to be in that place of contemplation as well, to be in touch with God. One of the wonderful things, we can't be in meditation all the time, and that's where your criticism of the monks. Now, those monks don't live at St. Vincent Arch Abbey, I'm afraid. We're a rather busy lot at St. Vincent, handling a lot of things. But we can't be in meditation all the time. It's absolutely true. We can't be applying all of our thoughts to God, our active effort to God. But we can be, as the Catechism also reminds us, in contemplation, in that place of theoria, in touch with the nous, in touch with that place that God dwells within us. We can have an awareness of his presence, a loving awareness of his action in our lives and his presence in our ministry. We can have that contemplation all the time. But to have that, we need an interior freedom. We have to be sufficiently unhooked from those passions in order to remain in touch with God. And so that's really the goal for us. Again, as we enter into a little bit more silence and prayer, and that has to be one of the challenges for us. It's always a little bit of a tension, I think, especially for yourselves in an eparchy that's so spread out, and you don't get to see each other very often, and maybe don't get to see another priest very often, certainly not another Byzantine priest very often. There's a beautiful opportunity for socialization and to reaffirm each other. Of course, we all know that there are various kinds of conversation that priests engage in, so we can certainly aim toward those holier conversations that will help to build us all up, and not the conversations that turn into looking around if the bishop is around, or looking around if other people are going to hear us. Anyway, we know all about that. But using our conversation certainly to build each other up, but also being sure to take those times in silence. And whether it's, we have this beautiful setting to look out at the ocean, to hear the waves crashing, a beautiful chapel just to be in silence in, to find space in our own rooms, to make them a cell during this time of retreat. But in silence, we start to see where those tugs are, where those hooks start to catch us, where we find ourselves, where is our mind drifting to? Where are the distractions taking us? And if we give it some time, if we give it some space and allow ourselves to be stretched, we can find that the Spirit really does want to be in that place deep within us where God is. The Spirit wants to move back into the nous, in a place that we can really be in touch with the divine. And if we can unhook some of those disordered passions, we can find a lot of interior freedom. I love, always nice to have some descriptions of what these things look like. One of the writers gathered together in the Philokalia, St. Gregory of Sinai, described what happens when we totally give ourselves over to the disordered passions, and when we allow our interior to become a place that is really more dominated by those passions than dominated by the Lord, when the Spirit is really held out at the outer extremes. Brace yourselves. This is his description. He says, "Lakes of fire signify self-indulgent souls. In these lakes, the stench of the passions, like fetid bogs, nourishes the sleepless worm of dissipation, the unbridled lusts of the flesh, as it also nourishes the snakes, frogs, and leeches of evil desire, the loathsome and poisonous thoughts and demons. A soul in such a state already in this life receives a foretaste of the chastisement to come." Well, that's a cheery image, isn't it? Nobody wants to be there. But the description of the soul that has already come to a place of apatheia, that's been detached, unhooked from those passions, where the spirit moves freely, able to be in touch with the world, able to be in touch with people, able to carry out the demands of ministry, and also able to rest in the presence of the Lord, in the peak of the soul, in the depths of the soul. That's a place that's already a taste of paradise, of the land of milk and honey. That's the direction that we want to move to. So again, silence is really going to help us with that. In addition to the hooks of the passions, the monastic fathers are also very sensitive to the various words that have a way of flowing through us, the logos moi, these distracting thoughts that have a way of flowing through our interior and can take us drifting off in various directions. And so that exterior silence, which is so important because the exterior silence helps us to realize how noisy the interior is and come to a place of greater interior silence. The exterior silence helps us to feel the tug of the passions and also the din of those inner thoughts and distractions that have a way of fogging up our interior. Exterior silence is necessary to get in touch with that, but then to develop an interior silence. And Mother Teresa describes this very nicely. She says, "You must be full of silence." I love that expression, to be full of silence. Sometimes we think of silence as a kind of void or an emptiness or a lack. But silence, the silence which is also filled with God, silence has a kind of tangible quality. It has a kind of substance to it that we can take in, to be full of silence. She says, "For in the silence of the heart, God speaks. An empty heart, God fills. Even Almighty God will not fill a heart that is full, full of pride, bitterness, jealousy. We must give these things up. As long as we are holding these things, God cannot fill it. Silence of the heart, not only of the mouth, that too is necessary, but more that silence of the mind, silence of the eyes, silence of the touch. Then you can hear him everywhere, in the closing of the door, in the person who needs you, in the birds that sing, in the flowers, the animals, that silence, which is wonder and praise. Why? Because God is everywhere, and you can see and hear him. But we cannot see and hear him if our heart is not pure." So we see Mother Teresa's description of what this clear interior, of what interior freedom looks like, this apatheia, where the spirit is really free to be in touch with the world. And as we develop more silence, as we develop more interior freedom, we actually become more sensitive to the things of the world, more sensitive to the birds, more sensitive to the ocean, more sensitive to the breeze, more sensitive to the presence of God in the world around us and in the people around us. That sensitivity that comes from interior freedom is something so beautiful for us to cultivate, and something so good for us to model for the people of God. It really does make a difference to be Christian. The people of the world become very numb, become very hardened, become very calloused. And there's so much beauty around us that can awaken a real awareness of God and a sensitivity and attention that moves us out of ourselves. So we can be very much in touch with the psyche, with that realm between the soul and the world, even more sensitive to it if we're at the same time at rest in that place where God dwells in us, if our hearts are filled with silence. So I know that you all have traveled a long way to get here, and I know that I've always believed that retreat really begins when you wake up in a different place. So I think I've offered a few images and a few thoughts for you to set out. Just to start, again, I can't encourage you strongly enough. Resist the temptation just to fill up every space with conversation and take the time for some silence. Already this evening, we have a little social coming up in a few minutes, but after the social, early in the morning, be intentional about taking those times of silence and prayer, and take a little thermometer to take a little test to your heart. Where are those hooks? Where are you being tugged? Where are those disordered passions? Where are those places that you need some detachment? You'll feel it more when you start to enter into prayer and let yourself be stretched. And as we allow that silence to tug against us, the temptation to leave silence too quickly is always there. But let yourself be stretched and find a place that we can cycle down a little bit from the world and come into God's speed a little bit more. You know, God whispers. He doesn't speak in an overpowering way because He loves our freedom. He loves our freedom. God took away His own power when He gave us freedom. And when we yell, we're actually taking away someone else's freedom and forcing them to listen to us. And so God doesn't do a lot of yelling. He does a lot of whispering. And it's the one who is really free, who has an interior freedom, who is able to hear Him. So let's pray for each other as well. And again, I want to invite you to ask for that grace of interior freedom and find a space in silence where you can really come to hear the whisper of God and to be resensitized to His beauty and His mystery, which is all around us, which we can also rediscover in creation as well as in the depths of ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have given us Your Son, by whose death You have set us free. Help us each to grow in that interior freedom in this time of prayer and retreat. Help us to develop an interior like Our Lady, so sensitive, so open to Your every whisper, able to receive all of Your word. And we ask this through her prayers and through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.